I've got two biological children and seven God children. That's a lot of gifts. And for any of us who are God parents, you know that's your primary purpose. It's a birthday gift and a Christmas gift. And to sometimes babysit when necessary. So I was racking my brain this morning about these gifts I got to buy these God children. But the only gift we can give God, however, is our praise. That is the only gift we have to give to God. God don't need your tithes and your offerings. Your tithes and your offerings just display your obedience. There's no tangible thing that you can give God because God's got it already. And I've always thought, Roz and Erica, that on that sixth day, he created us to look back over what he's created. That's enough. He's looked back over what we've created and what he has created because nobody had said thank you. So one of the reasons not only did he create us in his image and his likeness, but to look back over day 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 and to say, thank you for what you have created. It's good. And we praise you and thank you for creating all this for us. I tell wives all the time that Adam and God got everything ready for Eve before she was even created. Everything was created in the Garden of Eden before Eve came on the scene. And I admonish all women, don't ever marry an Adam who ain't got it all yet together. I mean, at least a garden, and hopefully a car. If he's still living with his mama, that might not be the one. That's just biblical, and I'm not trying to be funny. That's just Adam had everything already prepared based on God now. God gave it to him, but everything was already ready, and God also has everything ready for you. He never does anything without preparing you for it first. As we learned about John the Baptist last week, paving your way and making your way straight. Before you move into your new office, it'll be cleared out for you. They already got your nameplate down at the store being engraved now. You don't yet see it, but it's on the way. And he's always making your pathway straight. And you got to trust God that even when you think you're in a little wilderness or you're in a little storm, he's just getting it straight for you. Past 2 days, we've had horrible, horrible weather. Horrible weather, just cold and gloomy. But he's just made it straight for Sunday morning. And you've got to trust God enough that even in your storm, even in your trials, the bright day is going to come. I know the coach got on your nerves. I know he questioned your manhood. I know he said you were everything beneath, but that was just a storm that allowed you to hit that layup to win the game the other day. That's life. It happened actually on a basketball court, but that's life. Can you endure what Satan throws at you, what the devil throws at you to knock you off your game and still have strength enough at the end, right before the buzzer goes off, to win this game called life? We praise God today. And let me also pause and thank God for parents and grandparents who instilled in us a God spirit. And there's so many of our children who are so far away from God's arms and his safety. I know parents have done good jobs, and sometimes your children go astray. But that's very rare. Even if they go astray, they'll come back. If you put enough in them, they're there. Can I get a witness up in here? They might go out and try some things, but if you put enough in them, they're going to come back. But Joshua told us that there is a generation now that knows not God. There is a generation now that knows not God, and it's really sad, and to me also a little scary. And so for those of you who had parents and grandparents who made you come to church and who instilled in you the fear and the admonition of the Lord, and there might be some who found God along the way. That somebody just invited you to church. You weren't raised in church. Not everybody was raised in church up in here, y'all. Somebody got invited to church and something pricked their heart, and so they signed up and have been walking this walk for a little time. And so no matter how you got here, I praise God that you're still here. Amen. 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 Last Tuesday, we had the humble honor of preaching the eulogy here at Brooklyn Northeast of the late James Blackman, one of our members, but you know his sister Ada Belk, rather, really well. And James is a very quiet, I think that people in the vestibule keep them doors open. You keep the doors open, let people come on in. He was a very quiet and meek spirit, unassuming person. And we preached his eulogy last Tuesday. I think it was Isaiah 30, somewhere around there, about blessed quietness based upon his meek and quiet spirit. There's something you said about people who are quiet. I ain't one of them. But there is something to say about people who have a quiet disposition about themselves. Again, it is a quality that I was not birthed with, but it's certainly a quality that I admire in those who have it. And it says that those people who have that blessed quietness are of the righteous, and they are meek in the Lord, and that they are pure as well. Because one of the things we learned out of that text is that when you live righteousness, you don't have to worry about a thing, that you can live in peace. You think about all those senators and congressmen who ain't living in peace right now, scared about who next. And those persons in the administration who Michael Flynn about to tell on. Flynn is the guy who was the national security advisor who got the first deal with this Russia investigation. And it's the guy who gets the first deal who about to tell everybody. And so those persons who have done wrong are a little scared right now. But when you do right and live right, you ain't got to fear. You ain't got to be scared about nothing, really. Even if they lie on you, God is going to correct the lie, because every lie will die, but the truth will live forever. Amen? Amen. And while I was in Isaiah, I realized that, and don't arrest me for this, and I don't know how this happened, but I couldn't remember in my memory ever preaching about the prophecy of Jesus Christ out of the book of Isaiah. I'm sure I, like one of my friends, stayed in the gospel for most of the Advent season and never touched Isaiah chapter 9. And so I went again to study Isaiah chapter 9. If you have it, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. Verses 6 and 7. Now, my brothers and my sisters, let me tell you before we journey, before we shove off, I'm going to have to do this in two parts. God knows I'm so happy for the Holy Ghost that you got your shout out early, because I got to take you to class for the next 20 minutes. And I got to get you a little, I'm going to put my little history professor little hat back on. And Just pray with me, and then next Sunday we'll make this thing live. But I think it's important to give you the historical context of the prophecy of Jesus Christ before we actually talk about the prophecy on next Sunday. And I hope y'all ain't got no little AAU games or no practice. practice and volleyball and basketball and Girl Scout stuff next Sunday that I don't want you to miss. Talk to, amen. And while I'm thinking about that, let me throw a little bit more sunshine. Can y'all tell these coaches to start practice at 1? Especially if your child is the best on the team. They'll start when y'all get there. Stop allowing people to have birthday parties Sunday at 10 a.m. Let the coach know we ain't going to be there till 1. Now make sure your child the best on the team, but they'll wait. I promise you in Jesus' name, your child the best on the team. They'll wait for you. Amen. Amen. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, somebody say his government, and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will, somebody say will, perform this. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government. Let's stop right there. And the government. Stop right there. And the government. I really want to deal with for the next 2 Sundays about this conjugation. For unto us a son is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government. Class is now in session. On last Wednesday, the occupant of 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, and let me rephrase that, on Wednesday, the temporary occupant, not owner, just occupant of 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, decided to acknowledge Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. Not since the time of David and Solomon has Jerusalem been called or been considered internationally as the capital of Jerusalem. No president in modern times and with a sane mind has acknowledged Jerusalem as the capital of any country, in spite of the fact that no other country in the world or on the 7 continents acknowledges Jerusalem as the capital of any country. The temporary occupant of 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue unilaterally decided to acknowledge Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. Since antiquity, the Jews or the inhabitants of Israel found themselves without a homeland. Since antiquity, they have been dispersed throughout various hemispheres. Their diaspora, their presence, is found throughout the world. I do not have enough time to go back to the days of Noah and tell you how with his sons who populated the world. You do know that they were a Hamitic people, and and there were Semitic people. The Hamitic people, we believe, are now current Arabs and Palestinians, and the Semitic people then became the forefathers of the Jewish people. And they divided up the world, and this is the time really before Platonics, where there was one landmass. And so they were dividing up the world, but then you got that 400 years of the Semitic people and the children of Joseph and the children of Israel being in Egypt, in present-day Africa. And never mind you, just in case you get on Jeopardy, that Egypt is an African country. And for 400 years, they inhabited and stayed enslaved in Egypt. For 400 years, our country ain't but about 250 years old. For 400 years, they stayed in Israel. They lived in Israel. They reproduced in Israel. In Egypt. They became really Egyptians. And after Pharaoh and Moses got together and Moses takes them away, they go back to their original homeland. But because they had been gone 400 years, there were other people in their houses. And that is why they have to fight their entire way from Egypt into the promised land. I don't know if I have enough time to go from that period all the way up to 1897. But in 1897, a group called the Zionists, somebody say the Zionists. The Zionists came together, and because the Jews had been dispersed all over the world, there was a group called the Zionists, and they came together. And I don't know how they did it back in this time, because there was no email, there was no internet, there was no tweets, there were no posts. I don't know how they got everybody together, but it's word spread that we want all the Jews to move back to our original homeland. That all Jews need to move back to Palestine. Forgetting again that there were people already there in Palestine and inhabiting the land which they claimed was the land promised to Abraham. There were people already there, but they encouraged people to immigrate to Israel, and a religious war ensued. Because once again, they find themselves having to kill people through threats and through violence to get them out of a territory that was already inhabited. Fast forward, World War II. World War II, Hitler comes along in Germany. In World War II, we have this thing, great thing, horrible thing called the Holocaust, where all Jews in Germany and all Jews around that area were killed in concentration plants and camps, and all Jews throughout the world, not just in Germany, but even throughout the world, places we don't know were killed and attacked, and they were tried to be extinguished. And one of the things that happened out of World War II, because the international community was so upset with what had happened to the Israelite people, and because of the United States, they agreed to give the Israelis and those persons who were of Jewish descent some land back in Palestine, which again means that they had to move out people who were already lived there. Just imagine, here you are in your home around the corner in the summit. And some officials come with guns a-blazing, telling you got to get out because we're going to split this area in half. The first three nice neighborhoods, we're going to give to the Israelis. And you Palestinian Arabs, y'all can have the back of the neighborhood. And on September 3rd of 1947, a UN proposal partitioned the area called Palestine to the Palestinians, the Israelis, and Jerusalem was independent. The city of David remained independent. And then on May 14th, 1948, the country of Israel was acknowledged as a sovereign country by the United Nations and the world. On May 14th, 1948, not since the time of David, did Israel fly a flag and become a sovereign country. And of course, this led to the Arab-Israeli War. And the Israelites prevailed with the help of the United Nations and the United States of America. And they prepared against the Arab League, which was a group of other Arab nations. 700,000 Palestinians were expelled from their homes, and they became and still are called Palestinian refugees. And another million Jews from all over the world then moved into Israel. The Israelites took 60% of all land which had been inhabited by Arabs Jerusalem sits on a plateau in the Judean mountains between the Mediterranean and the Dead Sea. Israelis and Palestinians both claim Jerusalem as their capital because both have holy temples in the city. And because both have holy temples in the city and both of them see them as seats of God, none of them have exact rights to it. And that's why the international community has never acknowledged that it is the capital of either one of their countries. Does that make sense? During its long history, it has been destroyed twice, attacked 75 times, and captured 45 times by Israelis, by Arabs, and even by Christians, because all of us claim it to be the center and nexus and the seat of God. It is considered the holiest city in the three Abrahamic religious traditions. For all three religions, Christianity, Israel, and Jewish, and Muslims, all three see Jerusalem as the city of God. It was David himself who made Jerusalem the capital of Israel in the 4th century millennium. In the Hebrew, it is Yerushalayim, God's city of peace. Yerushalayim, God's city of peace. Yahweh, God, Shalom, peace. It is supposed to be God's city of peace. But even ever since its founding, the city has had no peace. For David got it by conquering the Jebusites who had already inhabited that land. The Jebusites were a Canaanite tribe of 1,000 B.C., and he capitaled it, and he took over Israel, took over rather Jerusalem, made it his capital in 1,000 B.C. before Christ. It was his son Solomon who built the first temple to God in Jerusalem. But again, the city has never had any peace because of what 2 Samuel 12:10 tells us, that there will be no peace in the house of David because of David's sins. And it never has had peace because of the sins of David. And I wish I had enough time to tell you, I'm just going to be a little history lesson. I wasn't going to preach to you today, but let me tell somebody, one of the reasons your family ain't had no peace, because of some of the sins of your fathers. And what the problem is, you know the sins of your fathers, but you ain't never killed that giant. All of us got some sinning in our houses. Help me something. Let me. All of us got, I don't know what it is, I ain't gonna have to call out. You know what's going on in your family tree. And you know it ain't a good limb. Talk on this side. And you vowed as a child not to have this happen in your house. But you ain't never cut that limb off. It ain't a physical cutting off. It's a spiritual cutting off that you're not going to engage in that type of activity. You're not going to engage in that type of talk. You're not engaging in that type of abuse. Or your mama physically and spiritually and mentally abused. And then you're going to cuss out your own wife? As a child, you used to run and go underneath your bed, and now you're going to hit your own wife? You got to kill some giants in your family. And because that giant was never killed in David's family, the Bible says in 2 Samuel that the house of David will never rest. And every time you see now on CNN, you'll say, thank you, Pastor, now I understand. Every time you see this peace accord, it ain't never going to happen. See, that's the problem with people. This book is a good book. This book is a good book. It ain't, and someone told me that book was just written for the time. No, baby girl. This book is just as much historical as it is spiritual as it is historical. And all these peace accords trying to get peace in the Middle East, it ain't going to happen by man's pursuits or by man's hands. Because 2 Samuel 12 and 10 says it will not rest until the day of Jesus' return. I said I wasn't going to preach with him. It is significant to us because it's the place where Jesus was crucified. To Muslims, it is their third most important city, right behind Mecca and Medina.
It was there for them, the first place of prayer, and where Muhammad is supposed to have ascended into heaven from Jerusalem. Currently in Jerusalem, there are major shrines to our God. Temple Mount, the Western Wall, the Dome of the Rock, and the Al-Aqsa Mosque. But beginning again in 1948, the United Nations decided to divide Palestine. And they divided it up between Israelis and Arabs and left Jerusalem independent, where all religions could come to and see it as the capital, not of a sovereign government, but still as the capital of God. Until Wednesday, no country ever laid claim that Jerusalem was their capital and the seat of their power. As a matter of fact, right now, all embassies, all seats of power are in Tel Aviv in Israel. There are no states that have an assembly or embassy in Jerusalem because it does not belong to anybody. It is God's holy city until Wednesday. Until Wednesday, it had been neutral. Until Wednesday, it was still seen as God's country. Until Wednesday, it was still seen as a place that all of those who have faith in the one and true God, all, no matter how you get to them, all, no matter how you pray to them, all, no matter what synagogue, church, temple, or mosque you found yourself in this weekend, you were still seen as God's city. That when David was at his purest,
I said at his purest. I said at his, you do have a day when you're at.
When David was at his purest, he set aside his city for God. There would be physical, dominating buildings, land, territory that would honor his presence. And until the entire world acknowledged that as God's city. And because it's God's city, nobody has a right to claim it. Because it's God's city. In the midst of a terrible time in the history of Israel, a prophet by the name of Isaiah, who was dealing with territorial issues, who was dealing with the Assyrian exile right before the Babylonian exile, as their land was being attacked, as their land was being departmentalized and controlled, before their land was being attacked, while that was happening in the midst of history, he says unto us, a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Come back next Sunday. Same bat day, same bat time, same bat channel. Let us stand on our feet.